During his earthly ministry, we read how multitudes of people and individuals came before the Savior. For instance, in the Gospel of Mark, in the chapter 10, we read about the time when the rich young ruler came before the Lord. He came inquiring about salvation. We read there in the verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" A young man who came inquisitive, wanting to know how he could have salvation, eternal life. We're not going to look at that passage. I'm just using it as a means of introduction, the people who came to the Lord. But isn't it tragic to think that a young man who came before the Lord, inquiring, seeking, but he left sorrowful. Can I say, especially to those who are young, the best thing that you can do is not only seek the Lord early in life, but commit your way to him and trust him. The Word of God emphasizes the fact that many people came before the Lord. We read in Matthew 13, verse 30, "And great multitudes came unto him." They're highlighting the very fact that many people, multitudes came to him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Numerous people came not just to the Lord, but Scripture records the fact that they came specifically to the Savior's feet. We read in Mark about the time Jairus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, his young daughter was very sick. It's recorded that this 12-year-old was basically the very point of death. She was facing death. And we read there in Mark chapter 5 about Jairus, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Jairus came in all of his need, his heart broken and crushed. He's a man who is moved greatly by the plight of his young child. And he came and he cast himself at the Savior's feet. He sought the Lord, "Lord, please have mercy. Heal my little daughter. Raise up my child." Can I say that it's so needful for us all to bring our loved ones to the feet of the Lord? And can I say that whatever we face in life, whatever problems, whatever difficulties, whatever is on our horizon, that as we face it, that we bring those burdens, those concerns, and we bring them to one place, we bring them to the feet of Christ. That's what Jairus did. There, as they were making their way to Jairus' house, we find that the news came that his daughter had died. But the Lord Jesus Christ had said to Jairus, he said to him, "Be not afraid, only believe." The Lord wanted him to rest and trust in him. And then the story goes on to tell of how the Lord touched and how he raised up the young girl from the dead. And unbelief was kept outside the door. People who came before the Lord, they not only came to the Lord, but they came right to his feet. Jairus. What about the Syrophoenician woman recorded there in Mark chapter 7? Once again, seeking the Lord about a loved one, about her young daughter. We read there, "A certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Can I say for us all, as parents and grandparents, it's vital that we bring our children, our grandchildren, our great-children, great-grandchildren. It's vital, important that we bring them not only to the Lord, but that we bring them to his feet. Let me read about this other occasion here recorded in Luke chapter 7. When an individual came to the Savior's feet, this sinful woman. Now, the four Gospels each record the story of a woman who came before the Lord. That woman then opening her alabaster box and anointing the Savior. There are a number of questions that would automatically come to mind when we think of those accounts. Was it the same woman in each of those accounts that was spoken of? Who was that woman? And are all those accounts the exact same event? I'm going to confess to you this morning that as I was looking at this portion, I've often thought about preaching on it. And I've looked at it and I've studied it. But as I looked at it, the more puzzled and curious I became, because I compared all the other portions and I wanted to be clear in my own mind about exactly who the lady spoken of here, who that lady was. And so for a long time, I was very puzzled. And there's a lot of speculation, if we could put it that way, about who this lady was. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 26. I think it's just important because no doubt somebody will ask the question, well, you spoke about this woman this morning in Luke 7, but is that the same person mentioned in Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26 and the words here of verse 7. We read verse 6 just to get the context. Here we read in verse 6. Matthew 26, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as she sat at meat. Then if you go over to Mark chapter 14, and here we read in Mark 14 and the words here of verse 3, you'll notice that they're very similar words to that in Matthew. Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. This record is about the same event. Both portions took place in the house of Simon the leper. Then we have another account. Turn with me, please, over to John and the chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. I feel it's very important just to highlight these portions to you. John chapter 12, the words here. We'll take verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the temple or at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Most commentators are of the opinion that the three events that I've just read to you, Matthew, Mark, and John, are all the same event. Now, I want to say that not all of the commentators agree in that. However, we find another similar story. This time, it's in our portion in Luke chapter 7. And here in Luke chapter 7, we read about this woman described as being a sinner. This woman coming into the Pharisee's house and opening her alabaster box. Look with me here, John chapter 7. This, can I say, is most certainly, most definitely, a different account. It's a totally different event. It's not the same event that is found in Matthew, Mark, and John. This is a very distinct event from those others. Matthew Henry says, who this woman was that here testified so great an affection to Christ does not appear. That's him speaking about this woman in Luke 7. It is commonly said to be Mary Magdalene. but I find no ground in Scripture for it. She is described to be one of whom Christ had cast seven devils, but that is not mentioned here, and therefore it is probable that it was not she. You see, when it comes to looking at these portions, we can speculate about who it might have been, but the Scripture does not tell us, and we're not able to fully ascertain who this woman was. This morning, I want us to look at this story here of this woman found in Luke chapter 7. I want to speak about this woman under the title, under the heading, At the Savior's Feet. I want you to consider, first of all, that she approached the Savior's feet. We see her approach to the Savior's feet. Look with me here once again, Luke chapter 7, and the words of verse 38. We'll read verse 37, actually. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She came to this great feast that had been provided at Simon the Pharisee's house. Now, when it comes to considering this woman approaching and coming before the Lord, I think it's important that you grasp and understand the setting. Guests in those houses and those feast days, they didn't sit with their legs crossed upon the ground, nor did they sit upon chairs as you and I would do if we went to a gathering or to an event. Rather, they reclined on couches, as was the Roman custom. The person's head, you see, would have been toward the table. Their feet would have been towards the back. They oftentimes would have lay down upon a couch, resting themselves upon that couch, their body resting on it with the left elbow and the left side. Around the walls of the room and around the exterior would have been all the other guests and visitors who had come. They were there to watch what was happening, they were listening to the conversation. It was customary for Jews to show respect and kindness to their guests. They would welcome them with a kiss. So a guest would come in, they would kiss them. They would welcome them by washing their feet, by anointing their head with an oil or a perfume. Now, it's possible that Simon the Pharisee didn't do this when Christ came into his house because he didn't want to pay the Savior, as it were, too much respect. After all, the other religious leaders, Pharisees, would have been gathered there, perhaps around the outward wall. They would have been listening, they'd have been watching, and so he's very careful that he doesn't pay too much respect to him. We read here about this woman in Luke 7, that she stood at Jesus' feet behind him. You see, as she came into the presence of the Son of God, this woman was overwhelmed with a deep sense of the holiness and the majesty of Christ. Such was the beauty of his holiness that she was ashamed. Such the glory of his majesty that she dare not, she felt that she could not approach him directly and just look straight boldly into his face. No, she came behind him. The word of God reminds us, doesn't it, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as the Lord's people, we are to fear the Lord. Now, we have no fear of meeting him in that sense that we're going to be judged for our sin because Christ has bore the full penalty. But that fear spoken of, it's a holy reverence. It's a respect. It's an understanding, a grasp of who God is. Our God is a holy God. He's a consuming fire. He's a God who hates sin. And this woman, she approached the Lord from behind. She came in deep humility, in deep respect. Therefore, she approaches the Lord, his feet, from behind. We see her approach to the Savior's feet, but we also see her actions at the Savior's feet. She approached the Lord from behind. But as she came to the Savior's feet, she came broken. we read earlier. I'm just going to read the verses again, verse 37 and 38 in the chapter. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet, weeping, or behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Notice that she brought an alabaster box of ointment. She brought this box into the house with her, the box of precious ointment that she possessed, that was of great worth and no doubt of great and tremendous value to her, was now of little value in comparison to the one that she had now discovered and found, the one who is the pearl of great price. We find here that she brings this box before the Lord to his feet. And we find here that she wept. She stood behind his feet weeping. And as she wept, and as she cried, her tears began to not only trickle down her face, but to fall from her face and onto his feet that she was directly before. I want you to grasp the scene here before us. Here's a woman who's not only broken, but she's in a flood of tears. You could just imagine the amount of tears that were being needed to wash someone's feet. And there is an abundance of tears here. She's truly broken, a continual flow. Of course, the Lord reminds us that a contrite and a broken heart he will not despise. This woman wept here before him. We've often heard, haven't we, that actions speak louder than words. It's not what we say, but it's what we do that really matters. Now, words are important. We all know that. However, actions are important too. There's nothing here recorded in this portion about what this woman who came before the Lord, came to his feet, carried out these actions. There's nothing recorded what she said. But what we are told about is what she did. We're told about her actions. She's a broken woman. She comes before the Lord at his feet and she's broken. Can I say too that as we come before the Lord's feet, we are to come before the Lord and to cast our all upon him. Whatever burdens we possess, we have, whatever trials, whatever difficulties, bring them to the Lord. We're not going to look at this. It's a study in itself, but there's a wonderful thought about the tears of the Christian. And I'm just going to give you the reference. It's found in Psalm 6, verse 8. You can look it up yourself later. What an encouragement. The tears of the Christian have a voice. You see, there are times when we're broken and we shed tears and we're at the point where we can't even really physically pray and get the words out. And we just simply are broken before the Lord and we're crying to God and we're shedding tears. We read there that the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. And child of God, your tears have a voice to him because you're precious to him. And every single tear you shed, he knows, he cares, he understands. She brought this box of ointment. She wept before him. She washed his feet with her hair. And as I mentioned, that was customary to bring water to wash the feet of guests. In John chapter 13, we're not going to turn to the portion, but there we read about the time whenever the Lord Jesus himself washed the very feet of his disciples, those feet that had trodden those dusty roads, and he began to He knelt down and he washed his Savior's feet. Here was a woman and she washed his feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair. She kissed the Lord's feet. She anointed the Lord's feet with ointment. Can I say that this woman was directed by the Lord to do that? There is, she not only kissed and dried his feet, but she anointed them with the ointment. She broke open that alabaster box, that beautiful perfume. She anointed his feet. Why? Because those feet that she anointed were soon to be pierced, were soon to bear the marks of our sin. There upon the cross, in Psalm 26, we read prophetic words about Christ. They pierced my hands and my feet. After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples and he said, "Behold my hands and my feet. Look at my hands and my feet. Consider them. Look at them." And it says that he showed them his hands and his feet. He showed them, demonstrated he was the same person, the same Christ. He still bore those marks. He had bodily risen from the grave. She came to the Savior's feet. We think of her actions. You see her eyes, which once beheld wicked and sinful lusts and pleasures. She was an immoral woman, we're told. A woman of notoriety. Those eyes that once beheld those wicked things are now filled with tears. She looks upon the one whom her soul loveth. Her hair, once used, no doubt she would have brushed it, perhaps for a display of her beauty, maybe as a means to draw attention to herself. That very hair she now unravels and she wipes and she cleans the feet of her Savior with that same hair. Those lips from which no doubt the time she would have uttered perverse and immoral words. She now takes and she kisses the feet of Christ. The ointment that she once would have used to perfume her body and to give that scent to her body. She now offers as a gift, as a sacrifice, in love for her blessed Savior. I want you to also consider with me here her affection at the Savior's feet. You see, the love and affection this woman displayed at the Savior's feet is very clearly seen. It must be clearly observed that her love is mentioned as the effect and the evidence, not the cause of her pardon. She knew that much had been forgiven her, and therefore she loved much. Her love for Christ was clearly and evidently seen for all to see. Her love was a sign that she had been forgiven and that she recognized it. Consider the source of her love. Why was it that she gave such affection, she demonstrated such love? Well, can I say that there is no such thing as mere natural love to God. Man, as a sinner, stands as one opposed to God, one a distance from God, one afar off from God, one going his own way from God. He does not love God. He's at war with God. He's at enmity with God. But here this woman is broken by the Savior's love toward her. No doubt she had heard him preach. She had heard his gracious words. She had accepted and trusted that message. Now she stands as one pardoned in love with Christ. I'm just going to move on quickly. We've considered her approach, her actions, her affections. But I want you to also consider her accuser at the Savior's feet. We read about her accuser, her opponent, her antagonist. We read about him here in the form of this Pharisee called Simon. Here we read about Simon in verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Christ received her, but the Pharisee, he rejected her." You see, the Lord knows our thoughts are far off. We find his consideration here, this Pharisee. It says that he spake within himself. He's basically thinking to himself, if the Lord knew who this woman was, if he is a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner, and never mind receive her, he definitely wouldn't let her touch him. Not this woman. And you think of his consideration. He thought within himself. Can I say that God knows our thoughts? He knows our thoughts are far off. He knows everything about us. We also see his condemnation of the woman. He was repulsed by the very thought that not only did the Lord Jesus here receive this woman, but that he actually let her touch him. She's a sinner. She's a curse from God and will remain that way. Her touch is polluted. Her tears are false. This is how he viewed the woman. Surely a prophet would pass by on the other side, wouldn't even entertain such an individual. Simon is a picture of how the world views many people and certain people as hopeless, unreachable sinners. Simon had not seen the woman in all of her need. Simon seen her as a sinner. His mind was closed. His heart was cold towards any empathy toward her at all. He looked at her from eyes of pride, not from eyes of pity or concern. His pride failed to see that she indeed was a hidden gem within the miry clay, a gem that would reflect the majesty, the glory of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to turn to it, but we have there recorded the great heroes of faith, great chapter of faith, men and women of God, Moses, Noah, Sarah, Abraham, great servants of the Lord. But then when we come to Hebrews 11, and it's a verse 31, we read there about the faith of Rahab the harlot, how she perished with them that believed not. And the Lord, it's as if he's saying, now, I've sent before you some wonderful gems, but I have a very, very special gem. Let me just reach into my treasure bag. And he brings out, as it were, this rare jewel and gem, and he holds it up. Look at this woman. Consider Rahab. Look at my grace in her life. Look at my miraculous power to transform her. And that's what we have here with this woman in Luke chapter 7. As we look out upon a lost and fallen world, how do we view the souls of men? Are we willing to touch them and be touched by them? And by that I mean, are we willing to come into personal contact with sinners? What an encouragement Christ gave to this woman as she approached him, that he received her. But more than that, that he actually let her touch him and carry out these acts. Christ receives sinners. O child of God, look out today upon a lost and fallen world. We see a world in great need. A world lost. Multitudes. But consider the power of Christ to transform, to reach, to save to the uttermost. Think of this man's consideration, this Pharisee, his condemnation of the woman, his criticism of Christ. He's basically saying, if he were a prophet, he would have known who this woman was. That was the same accusation, wasn't it? In Luke chapter 15, the scribes and Pharisees, this man eateth and drinketh with sinners. But the Lord Jesus went on to tell them how he did come into the world to save sinners. How came not to call the righteous but sinners unto repentance? Moving along, we also see her appreciation at the Savior's feet. Here's a woman, and her heart is moved. She's thankful for what God has done. She's overwhelmed with joy. Her tears are really tears of joy. She's before her Savior. She's before her Lord. Her heart is now overflowing with joy. For all the Lord have done for me, I will never cease to praise him. We read about the 10 lepers and only one returned. He turned back and glorified God with a loud voice. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He came before the Lord's feet and returned thanks. She's a spirit of praise and appreciation. We see here also the assurance that she received at the Savior's feet. Verses 48 and the verse 50 tells us, the Lord Jesus said to her, thy sins are forgiven. Now, I want you to grasp, we've already underlined this woman herself, as she came before the Lord, She had trusted Christ. She believed his word. She came before him as one penitent, one who had turned from her sin. But here at the Savior's feet, she received this assurance, "Thy sins are forgiven." The Lord, you see, didn't forgive her sins because she came and she was broken and because she loved him. No, that was an evidence. That was the evidence of her faith. Then also in verse 50 here, she receives the assurance that it was well with her soul. The Lord Jesus said to her in verse 50, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." She gets that double assurance, as it were. You see, the Lord wants us to have not only his salvation, to trust in him, to rest in him, but to have the assurance that it's well with our soul. Just in closing, time is gone, but I just want to leave you with a thought. We've considered this woman, her approach to the Savior, her actions before him. We thought about her affection, her accuser. We thought about also her appreciation, her joy at the Savior's feet, her assurance. But just in closing, one simple thought. Consider her anonymity at the Savior's feet. The woman here, her name is not recorded. It's not given. What she did, that's what really matters. Her name is not given. It's not recorded. Because our focus is really to be upon Christ. The Christ who received a sinful woman. The Christ who gave her the assurance. The Christ who still receives sinners. I trust that you and I, as we consider the portion, we think upon the love of this woman, that our hearts will be melted to think, Jesus Christ, love me. Maybe give him her all. Maybe fully surrender everything to him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's just bow together in prayer, please.